Now, can I just add my welcome again to everyone this evening? I trust the Lord will bless our time together. We want to read just two verses, please, in Acts chapter 24. The book of Acts chapter 24. What's on my heart for this evening really is three words that we read in these two verses. The three words that summarised what Paul preached to Felix, the Roman governor. Acts 24 and verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Three words that summarise the message that Paul preached to Felix. Righteousness. How can we be right with God? Temperance. How can the power of sin in our lives be broken? Judgment. The awful prospect that awaits those without Christ. Three words, but three words that all centre in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at these and what the Bible says about these, what we shall see is that if we are going to be right with God, it will only be because we recognise the value of the death of Christ. If we are going to know the power of sin broken in our life, which is really what is in view in the word temperance, it is going to be when the power of the resurrection of Christ becomes real in our experience. And the promise of the Lord Jesus that he would come again is the warning that yes, there is a judgment coming on this world, and the only way to escape is to know Christ as Saviour, so when he comes we go to be with him rather than being left to face the judgment that is coming. Three words, they summarise the gospel, they centre in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he and he alone is the one who can save. Righteousness. Historically, as we look at the Bible, the first book to be written, historically as opposed to in terms of the record of Scripture, would be the book of Job. And in that book of Job, he was faced with a life of trouble. The devil had come into his circumstances, to be taken away his possessions, taken away his family, taken away his health. Friends came, or so-called friends came to him. And as they began to speak with him, they said, "Now look here, Job," effectively, what they said was this, "Look here, Job, these troubles must be coming on you because you have done something that means you are not right with God. And you're there, you're going to be, you need to get right with God. You need to be right, you need to be just in the sight of God." And in chapter 9, as Job is listening to these men,
He turns and he says, well, yes, I know. I know what you're saying. I know it's right. I know I'm not good enough. I know I can't do what God wants. I know I'm not good enough for the presence of God. Now, let's just put this in its setting. When the book of Job starts, we have God's assessment of this man Job. And to summarise God's assessment of this man Job, it really could be summarised by saying that as God looked down at Job, he said, well, you know, this is just about the best man that I can find in this world today. We're not talking now about some criminal. We're not talking now about a man who gave no thought for God. We're talking now about a man who lived in the fear of God, who reverenced God, who worshipped God. A man who did the best that he could. Not just by his own standards, but by the standards of God. And in Job chapter 9, he comes out with this statement. He says, I know. I know I'm not right in the sight of God. I know that I have nothing to commend myself to God. But he says, how can a man be just with God? How can a man be just with God? It's all very well you telling me I'm not good enough. It's all very well telling me that, you know, you need to do better, you must have done some bad things. But can't you tell me the answer? You know, it's like you get to the station to catch a train and the train goes at 8:05 and you get there at 8:10 and you say to the person at the station, what time's the next train for Edinburgh? He said, well, you should have been here at 8:05 and then you'd have caught the train. But what time's the next? You should have been here at 5. What use is it? But you know, that's exactly the use that these people were to Job. And that is exactly the use that anybody is who tries to get right with God by their own effort. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how many things about your life are commendable in the sight of God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Just a little earlier in the same chapter, Paul will give a catalogue of what God says when he looks down from heaven. He starts at verse 10 of Romans chapter 3, and he'll say, there's none righteous. No, not one. He'll tell us that there's none that seek after God. He'll tell us that there's none who do good. God only sees sin and corruption. And he says, if you're trying to get right with God by yourself, it will never work. Verse 20 of Romans chapter 3. There shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. And that righteousness, he says in verse 22, is made available to all men. He's opened up his righteousness to all men so that everyone can be right with God. There's no reason why any person in this world is not right with God. And it comes from Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. From Jesus Christ, the righteousness comes. It's something we take by faith. It's made available to everyone. Ah, Paul says, verse 22 of Romans chapter 3, but it's only upon those who believe. You have to take it for yourself. You have to come to that point where you recognize and acknowledge that God's assessment is right. We were talking about this earlier. You know, from a young child, just a few days old, they will start to understand and do things that are wrong. The first action of a child is to cry. And that first cry is a cry for help, because it needs help. But it doesn't take a child very long to realise that crying will gain attention. And even from a child of a few days old, that cry that started off as being a cry for help can become a cry for attention, that I am the person who should be important, and it's putting himself first, and it's an evidence of sin at work in the life. And from those first days, things go wrong. You never teach a child to say no. Any parent knows that. As soon as the children start to grow up, they very quickly will say no when they're asked to do something. They'll very quickly say, I won't. They'll very quickly learn to do things that are wrong. They don't need to be taught. You can spend your life trying to teach children to do what's right. They'll still do what's wrong naturally. Because that's the way we are. And how can that be changed? The only way that can be changed is by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that sin can be forgiven in the first instance. You know, we were just singing pardon freely offered. When we come to the New Testament, there's actually something even far better. That's our word we've got here, righteousness. Mm-hmm. You see, if you've done something against me, we all know, we can all think of people who have upset us. People who have done something that's caused us harm. And the time comes and they come up to you and they say, well, look, sorry about what I did. Can you forgive me? And yes, we may forgive the person. There may be a pardon. We can forgive them. What we can't do is remove the record of what they've done. With the best will in the world, we remember what people have done to us. However much we might want to forget, however much we might realise that they were genuinely sorry for what they did, that they never intended to do any harm, the wonder of God's salvation is this. That because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross, God said, look, all those things that you have done against me from that time when you were just a few days old, right the way through the whole of your life, those hundreds and thousands of things that have come short of what I wanted, every one of them can be taken from your record and put to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his death on the cross, every one of them can be answered in such a way that they're totally removed from the record. And there's no record of them left. And it doesn't matter who wants to bring up a charge. It doesn't matter what accusations are brought against you. Because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, every one of those sins has been answered. by his death. And that is the wonder of the righteousness that God offers through the Lord Jesus Christ. How many things can you think about in your life? And you'd sit there and say, well, if only I could turn the clock back. If only I could have another chance. If only I could do something to get away from that. God says, look, every one of them could be just wiped out. And things that we've forgotten too. Every one will be just wiped out from God's account. Not because we deserve it. Because Christ died. And all we have to do is say, yes, I know that's the case. I know if I have to stand before God, there would be a list a mile long of reasons why I should never get into heaven. But because Christ died, every one of them has been answered. And God will accept me because Christ died for me. And believe in that, just take him as Saviour and as Lord. And God's promise is, every sin is taken away and you're made right with God. How shall a man be just with God? It's available to everybody. It's given to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who say, I can't do anything about it myself, but I believe that Christ has done everything that is needed and I take him as my Saviour. Temperance. Self-control. The opposite of sin at work in the life. You know, Paul in Romans chapter 7 is going to give a very detailed description of the way that sin is at work in the life. I suppose perhaps when we read the word temperance today, we often think of things like the temperance society, and we think of the effects of drink, and those who say, I want nothing to do with drink because of the way in which it robs a person of their self-control. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, you know, it's not just drink that will rob a person of self-control. He says there's something called sin that is at work in every one of us. And the way it shows itself is that when we see something that's right and we know we should be doing it, however hard we try, we just can't keep doing the things that are right. The good that I would, I do not. I know what I should be doing. I can't do it. How many times have we been there? How many times do we find that however much we intend to do things that are good and right, we can't keep it up? And what God's word tells us is that is sin at work in our lives. Or perhaps there's things that you know we know we shouldn't do them. We're talking with the children on Tuesday evening. You tell somebody, don't go to that cupboard. You tell a child, don't go to that cupboard. Don't look in that cupboard. You turn your back and you know very well it's not going to be very long before the child is looking for an opportunity. Is there somebody watching there? and I'll be going to that comfort. Isn't that how sin first came into the world? Just a simple test. You've got all these trees. You've got this garden that's full of beautiful trees. Everything you could ever want. There's just one tree. Don't eat that tree. And how long was it before the woman looked? Pointed by the devil, he points her to the tree. And she takes the fruit of the tree. And then she gives it to the man and he eats with her. And sin came into the world. And in principle, every one of us will have to look and have to look at hundreds of occasions in our lives when the same thing has been true. Something we know is wrong. And yet we feel it like a magnet drawing us to do it, even though we know it's wrong and there's just nothing that we can do to stop ourselves from doing it, and eventually we fall into that sin. Paul says there's an answer. He said to Felix, temperance. He says in Romans 6 and 7, he says the answer is the cross of Christ. The moment a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they look at that cross and they say, that's exactly where I should have been. I deserve to be put to that open shame. I deserved all the punishment because of sin. But Christ died in my place. He took the place that I deserved. And we look at that cross and we say, he was in my place, condemned for sin so that I could go free. But because he went to the cross and because he was condemned in my place, he didn't just die, he rose again. And because he rose again, there's an assurance for me that he could give me now that new life. He can give me a different life. He can break the power of sin in my life, and instead of the power of sin that brings me down into sin and brings me under the judgment of God, he gives what Paul calls in Romans chapter 8 the power of the Spirit of life, and he sets me free from the power of sin and death. And so that power of sin that keeps drawing me down, we said like a magnet. And in effect, what you have got, the picture in Romans 8 verse 2 is this. There's the power of sin that pulling us down and pulling us into the law, the power of sin and death. The law of sin and death, Paul calls it. And it keeps pulling us down. How can I be set free? Paul says there's a second power. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And if you've got, as it were, that magnet that's pulling you one way, what's the answer? He says, look, there's a stronger magnet that will pull you the other way. In place of the law of sin and death, that's a power pulling you away from God into sin and down into death and judgment. He said there's a Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And because the Lord Jesus Christ not just went into death, but he rose again from the dead, that power is available to you to take you away from the power of sin, to break that power of sin in your life, to set you free. So that not only are you not going to be condemned for your sin because Christ died in your place, but you're not going to be held in the grip of sin Because the power of God in Christ, the power that raised Christ from the dead, is made available to you to break the power of sin in your life by the Spirit of God. And you're set free. And you're given that new life. It's pictured when we go through baptism, but that is only a picture. The act of baptism itself doesn't do anything to save a person. But it does picture what happens when a person is saved. When a person believes, God looks at them and God says, all that you were was finished with Christ at the cross. When Christ died, everything you were in your of yourself was finished and was put to death with him. And when Christ rose again, he gives a new life that sets you free. And if you take Christ as Saviour, it's not just that he gives you a pardon and justifies you so that the record of your sin is removed. He gives you a power for a new life that can be lived for the glory of God, to walk in newness of life for the glory of the Father. Yes, there's a pardon, there's a justification, there's a breaking of the power of sin. And Paul says to Felix, and tonight as we're coming to the end of this message, the challenge comes to each of us. There's a judgment to come. If you continue in your own path, in your sin, under the power of sin, you're going to face the judgment of a God that will never end, an eternal judgment. Not something that God wants. We read of the Lord Jesus weeping on two occasions in the New Testament. The first of those occasions, as we go through the New Testament, is in the Gospel of Luke, as the Lord Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he looked over the city, and he wept for it, because he knew that they had rejected him, and they were going to face the judgment of God for rejecting him. I suggest that's a picture of what that day of judgment will be like in a day to come. It may well be for those who have turned their back, those who have refused the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he'll sit in judgment. Yes, as he says in Matthew chapter 25, he'll have to say to them, depart from me into everlasting fire. But it will be with a tear in his eye, because he never wants any to go under, to go into that place of everlasting judgment. And no one will ever be able to say to the Saviour in that day, I never had the chance. It's not my fault that I wasn't saved. There's a judgment coming, and the one who sits as the judge is the one who suffered horrendous pains and humiliation so that no one else needed to suffer that judgment. But tonight, there's the assurance too that today he's waiting to be your Saviour.
And if you will call upon him, the promise of God, the promise of the Lord is this, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He that believeth not is condemned already. He that believeth on him hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The verses we read, I ended with the reaction of Felix. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. That convenient season never came. Now is the time to be saved. The Saviour waits. The work has been done. He can save. He will save if only you'll call on him. But you can't promise another opportunity. Righteousness, yes, we can be right with God, because Christ died. Temperance, the power of sin, can be broken, because Christ has done the work at the cross. Judgment, he took the judgment, so that we don't need to face the judgment that is coming. Will you trust him? Or will you face him? The one who wants to save you tonight, will you face him? Take him as saviour, or face him as judge? Shall we pray? Gracious God, tonight we thank thee again for thy great heart of love. Thank thee for the Lord Jesus, that we've been able to think of him. Think of him as the one who wept at the thought of men coming under the judgment of God. To think of him as the one who himself took the judgment that we deserve, so that we don't need to be punished. We thank thee that we can be right with God. We thank thee that the power of sin can be broken and that the Saviour can do it. Our God, tonight we just pray we may understand these things, that there would be none who would leave this place without the Saviour. None like Pilate, like Felix, who would say, go thy way. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. We pray there may be those who would call upon him tonight. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Perhaps we can just sing the first and last verses of 251, please. 251. In the book of Acts, we've thought of one. There were two very solemn instances of men who were challenged with the gospel. Felix, who said, go thy way, somewhat convenient season I will call on thee. Agrippa, you read just a couple of chapters later, he says to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. This here brings the two thoughts together. Verse 1, verse 3, the solemn consequences of being like either of those men, almost, but lost. Sitting and singing the words of 251.